Jonathan and Lauren couldn't be here this morning. The plans changed with the IMB, and so they're the International Mission Board, who they're being appointed through. And they are actually down in Tampa right now, and they're going to have a service on Wednesday night. But at the end of the service, we're going to share another video on Bryce and Erica Rozelle, who are here this morning. You get a chance to meet them. We're talking this morning about risk-taking faith. Now, I thought this was a great time to introduce to you some young couples who are taking God at His word when He said, go and make disciples of all nations. But you know, risk-taking faith is not just reserved for those who are on a mission field or those who are on a church staff or for those who have, as Jonathan was talking about on the video, some special calling from God. Risk-taking faith should be, in fact, the norm for all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ and who claim that we walk with the risen God. It should be who we are. It should be a normal part of our everyday Christian experience. I remember, it's been probably 10 years ago, when we made the decision as a church to leave the old property and to move down here to this property. It was a huge decision for us. We had been in that location for many years at that point, maybe 10 or 12 years. We had built two or three buildings. We had, you know, expanded the buildings. We had expanded the parking. We had really kind of built from property line to property line. Every inch of that 6 acres had been totally used up. In fact, the county came out a couple of times because they were a little concerned that we had built too much out there, and they actually measured it, and they sent me a letter that basically said, you know what, you can still develop a little bit more of your property if you want to. The way we've calculated, we think you've got about 150 square feet left. Now, you think about that. I mean, that's not very much room. It's about like that. You know, it's about that much space that you can develop. So we begin to look at new property. We begin to think and pray, and we sought God, and we asked Him, you know, should we start new churches? Should we multiply? What should we do? And so through that process of a year or two, as we prayed and as we sought God's will, we really felt led by God to move from that property down to here. Well, the problem is, how do you sell church property? I mean, there's not, you know, a lot of market for that. And so in the middle of that prayer conversation, in the middle of our seeking God, the phone rang one day, and our next-door neighbors said, we know that this is probably a crazy question, but would you guys ever consider selling this property? And that began this huge process. And as we started down that road, you know, we thought we had everything all lined up and all of our ducks in a row. And then all of a sudden something happened and our neighbors pulled out of that contract. The problem was that we had already made the decision that we really needed to go somewhere. And we had been looking at other property. We hadn't even really locked in on this yet. We were just looking at different pieces of property all around the county. And as we were looking around and as we were seeking God's will and asking Him what He wanted us to do, another individual came in, offered even more money than the first person, and they were ready to sign a contract. Well, having been through a year or two with the first one and had all the negotiations and wrangling and all that stuff, we had a decision to make. Even though we did not yet have property, even though we did not yet have a contract on this, we were doing some surveys and we were looking at it to see whether or not it was feasible. And we had a buyer who was willing to give us money, which is pretty hard to do when you're trying to sell a church. And so we came together as a church and we said, you know what, we don't know for sure where we are going, but we know God wants us to go. And so as a church, we got together, and I have probably never been more proud of our church than the night we voted to sell the other property without having any place to go, knowing that we had this congregation of people that could end up homeless on the street looking for a school or storefront or some place to go meet. If we had to put up a tent, we were going to have to find a place we were going to meet, because we knew, I kind of felt like Abraham, you know, pack your bags and get ready to go to the place I'm going to show you. You see, that's risk-taking faith. It's believing that having heard from God, all of my ducks don't have to be in a row, all the pieces don't have to be in place, all the questions don't have to be answered yet, but I have heard from God and that's good enough for me. I'm going to step out in obedience and begin to do what God has called me to do. We're in the middle of the series that we have entitled Core Values. And we're talking about those things that are the fundamental core basic assumptions of who we are and how we do ministry here at Riva Trace. Now, let me define for you core values. Let me give you, you've seen this for the last couple of weeks, but let me just remind you what we're talking about. Core values are this small set of key concepts and ideals that guide an organization's actions, and it helps them make important decisions. They articulate its highest priorities and describe its most deeply held driving forces. Many times, those core values are so ingrained, they're so a part of our DNA that we really can't even articulate them. We have to stop and we have to back up and we have to think about it in order to say, who are we really? And at Riva, for the past 5 or 6 weeks, we've been talking about some of those things that we say are the core values that drive us, that keep us going forward. We've talked about four so far, and this morning we're going to add the fifth one. If they have a hard time reading that, you can see them right there on the front of your worship program. We've got them printed out there for you. We talked about being grounded in the gospel. That every single action that we take, every single direction that we go, every single ministry that we perform is really grounded in the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. That we believe that people with a relationship with Christ spend eternity with the Father, and people without a relationship with Christ do not. And that it is incumbent upon us to share the good news of Jesus, both here and abroad, everywhere that we go. That's why we have the candles up here on the walls. Every single one of those represents an individual who this year has made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and who has followed Him in believer's baptism. And we want that visual sight, that visual challenge, that visual reminder of who we are and what we do. We want to be grounded in the gospel. We want to be authentic. Authentic with ourselves, with God, and with other people. We're not playing some spiritual game. We're not going through some spiritual motions. We're not punching some spiritual time card or time clock. We want to be real people. People who struggle. People who sometimes laugh and who sometimes cry. People who are honest with themselves and people who are honest with God. Authenticity is a core value for us. Talked about commitment, being all in. That we really need to be the kind of people who are not playing at this spiritual game, who make it a part of what we do, but it is an integral, foundational DNA piece of who we are. We are all in with God and with the place that He has planted us in the local expression of His body, the church. We need people who believe enough to put themselves on the line in order to do what God has called us to do. Now, last week we talked about enjoying the journey. You know, what we do is important. What we do is serious. But that doesn't mean we can't have fun along the way. That doesn't mean we can't laugh. That doesn't mean we can't tease. That doesn't mean, you know, that's just a part of who we are. We like enjoying the journey. We like having that relationship with God because it makes a difference in our life. And so we think that that's a part of who we are, is that real sense of joy that arises from knowing that God has touched us and changed our life. This morning, I want to add to it that fifth piece that we've been talking about, risk-taking faith. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, please, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now, risk-taking faith is a faith that trusts God when it cannot see the path going forward. It hears His voice and it recognizes the direction that He's pointing this in, but that kind of faith starts walking before it knows the final destination. Abraham is a great example of that kind of faith. In the past, for Riva Trace, risk-taking faith was selling our property and it was moving to a place before we knew where we were going. It was getting ready to go, packing our bags and getting ready to go on the road, even though we had no final destination. In the future, it means making plans to do what no one in our country has done. And you know what we're talking about, that issue of the mission that we have been kind of drilling in for the past couple of weeks. It's where we're going for the next 5 years. If you're not entirely sure what that is, all you got to do is take a look at the front of your worship program, because there it is right here. Here's what it says. Our vision is to so present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to every home in Anne Arundel County that men and women shall come to put their trust in God through Him, accept Him as their Savior, and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of a local church. To the extent that 5 years from beginning, there will be a higher percentage of people engaged in a local church in Anne Arundel County than when we began. We're talking about turning the tide. You go back and check. If you want to take a look at the United States, third most populated unchristian nation in the world. And we're losing ground. Population is increasing. Percentage of Christians is going down. There is no county in the United States of America. Zero. None. No county in the United States of America that has a higher percentage of people involved in a local church today than it did 10 years ago. Risk-taking faith says 5 years from now, that will no longer be true. Because here in this county, we feel God calling us to plant a stake and to take a stand and to say we're going to turn that around. I think in all of Scripture, there's no better example to me of risk-taking faith than Caleb. Caleb is one of my heroes. I love him. He is a fantastic man. If you're not familiar, if you don't remember the story of Caleb, in Numbers chapter 13, we find the example of the children of Israel who have been sent into the promised land. Remember the story. Moses is raised up by God. He comes to the children of Israel and he says, I'm going to lead you into the promised land. They have the big showdown with him and Pharaoh. He leads them out into the wilderness. This is the first time that they stand on the brink of the promised land. They have come now and they're ready to go in and take possession of the land. And they decide that what they're going to do is they're going to send 12 people in, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And they're going to go in and they're going to survey the land to see what it looks like. And so they send in 12, and Joshua and Caleb are two of the 12 who go in and survey the land. And they come back, and they bring a report to the nation of Israel. The report that they bring is this. 10 of them say, everything that God said about the land is true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land of abundance. It is a land of blessing. It is a wonderful place to live. But there's some big people over there. And we're just not so sure, 10 of them said, that we're able to take possession of that land. Chapter 13, verse 26 says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw descendants of Anak there. Anak, one of the large men. Some people would call them giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. There's a lot of stuff over there and a lot of people. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly gathered there, and Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. 12 men went into the land and looked. Now here's the key. They all saw exactly the same thing. Right? It wasn't like Joshua and Caleb didn't see the people living in the land. It wasn't like they didn't see the big hulking men. It wasn't like they didn't understand what they were up against. All 12 of them saw exactly the same thing. 10 brought back a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report. What made the difference? I submit to you this morning that what made the difference was that 2 of them had authentic, genuine, risk-taking faith. And the other 10 did not. You see, Caleb and Joshua understood a couple of things. Let me just kind of review where we've been and remember what's going on in the nation of Israel up until this point. Caleb understood that Canaan was always a part of the promise of God to Israel. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 when God called Abram and said, "Go to a land that I am going to show you." You remember the story in Genesis chapter 15. Abram at that point has not yet had a son, and he says to God, "Hey God, what can you do for me since I don't have a son? Is there anything we can work out here?" And God made the Abrahamic covenant. It consists of 3 things: a land, seed or descendants, and a blessing. It's an irrevocable covenant between God and Abraham. He said, "Abraham, no matter what happens, 3 things based on my character and on my word are going to be true. I am going to give you a land, I am going to give you descendants of your own blood, and I'm going to bless you and your descendants who walk with me." Abraham got it. Abraham understood it. He followed God to the promised land, and he was buried there. Jacob and Isaac understood that as well. You know where Jacob and Isaac were buried? In exactly the same tomb as their father Abraham. They got it. They understood it. Joseph, though he lived most of his life down in Egypt, initially as a slave and then as a ruler, Joseph understood it. Because you know what Joseph said to his disciples? You know what he said to his descendants, his followers, when he was dying? He said, "Listen, here's what I want you to do. When you leave the land of Egypt, and you will, because God told us that He's going to give us a land of our own. When you leave this land, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pack up my bones and take them back with you. I want you to bury me back in the land of promise." Joseph understood it. Moses got it. Moses knew what he was there to do. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell them, "Let my people go because I'm going to lead them back to the promised land." Joshua understood it clearly. He picked up at the brink of the promised land and carried the children of Israel, led the children of Israel to take possession of all that God promised. And then there's Caleb. Turn with me. I want you to read this other passage, Joshua chapter 14. Because it is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Joshua has led the children of Israel into the promised land. They have been in a battle for a number of years to actually take possession of what God has promised to them. Only 2 of those who were adults at the time that they stood on the brink of the Jordan and they looked over to the promised land and the people rebelled. Everybody said, "Let's go back to Egypt." Only 2 of those who were adults at that point went into the promised land. You know who they were? Joshua and Caleb, the men of faith. Everybody else died during that 40 years in the desert. They went into the promised land. They are battling for it. Now, they've got a little problem. The problem is there's this hill country area up there that nobody really wants to try and go and take possession of, because guess who's living up there in the hill country? The Anakites, remember those giant guys? The ones that everybody is afraid of, the ones that everybody is terrified of, the ones that everybody thinks are too big to take on. They've been battling, they've been taking possession of the land, but there's this little enclave of people they have not yet defeated. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me." Hey, Joshua, remember? "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as He said." And then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and he gave him Hebron as his inheritance. And so Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And then the land had rest from war. Abraham understood it. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua. And let me tell you, Caleb got it. He knew that Canaan was always a part of the promise of God to Israel. He heard what God said and took that at face value. The second thing that I want you to see here is that Caleb understood that the promise of God always came with a provision. The promise of God was unconditional. It was based on His character. God said it, and He was going to do it. He said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you and your descendants land." But there is a provision there. He understood that the realization of that promise was based on the individual's faith. That's why when you get over to the book of Galatians, Paul says, you know what? Not everybody who says I'm of Israel is true spiritual Israel. Not everybody who says I'm a descendant of Abraham is a true spiritual descendant of Abraham. They may have the bloodline, but they don't have the faith. You see, Abraham heard the promise. And the promise was based on the character of God. He experienced it, and he experienced the faithfulness of God because he stepped out on faith. But the Israelites, who came to the brink of the Jordan, and they looked over and they drew back and they were afraid to risk, they were afraid to trust God, they never experienced the promised land. You know where they were buried? They were buried out in the wilderness during that 40 years. And their children went into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb experienced it. They had that kind of risk-taking faith. But the other 10 that went into the promised land and looked at it and they came back and they brought a bad report, what happened to them? You know where they were buried? Out in the wilderness. Because the promise of God is not some blanket promise that says, I'm just going to do this, and it doesn't matter how you respond. The requirement, the expectation, the provision is that we step out on faith to hear what God is calling us to do. What does the Scripture say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Caleb understood that the land was always a part of God's promise to the people. But he also understood that God's expectation and requirement was that we respond to Him in faith. And there's three critical issues that surround risk-taking faith. And I want you to think through them with me here in just a moment. There's the issue of God's promise. There's the issue of God's provision. And the issue of God's protection. Caleb was willing to act on what he believed before he saw the reality. The promise from God was good enough for him. You see, we live in a different world. We live in a world of risk management, right? We live in a world where we want to get all of our ducks in a row. We want to get all of our pieces in place. We want to get everything in order. And we hear God and we know what God says, but you cannot imagine what my pastor friend said to me after I went to them and said, "Hey guys, we just voted to sell our property." And they said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I don't know." And they're like, "You have lost your mind." I just felt like Abraham. Here's what I know. I know that most of us who claim to be followers of Jesus and followers of God and believe that we trust in Him, we don't act that way day to day. We say the right words, we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. Let me draw the parallels for you. Reach in your card, reach in your program and pull out the connection card. On the back of that, we've got something that I entitled the Risk-O-Meter. I kind of like this one. See the Risk-O-Meter on the back there? We're going to do risk management versus risk-taking faith. Here's what the promise issue has to do with it. The promise was, "Abraham, I will give you and your descendants the land." Here's the way that we approach it. We approach it and we say, "I don't have it until I hold it." Right? I don't have it until it's in my hand. I don't care what the promise is. I don't care what the words are. I don't care what people say. Until it's right here in my hand, I don't have it. Risk-taking faith says this. It says God's promise is possession. That's all I need. I don't have to walk on that ground. I don't have to see it. I don't have to own it. I don't have to have a contract. All I have to know is whether or not I have heard from God. Because you see, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. Faith says, I don't have to have it in my hand. What I have to have is I have to have the word from God and His promise. And that's what Caleb said. God has told us that He will give us this land, and that's good enough for me. Let's go get it. And see, most of us, we don't live over there. We live a lot closer to that, "I don't have it till I hold it." You see the three little dots there in the middle? You don't have to draw in your level of risk-taking faith with the promise, but you can. See which side you're on the risk-o-meter. A little fun there. You know what the provision is? Here's what the provision is all about. God says, "I will meet your every need. I will give you everything that is required in your life." I mean, this is the God that for the children of Israel brought the manna from heaven and water from the rock, and the shoes that they walked on for 40 years didn't wear out. There's a cloud of fire and a pillar of smoke that led them. Or did I get that backwards? There was fire and smoke that led them through the wilderness. They had everything from God that they need. You see, if you go down here to this provision part, here's where we live. We live in this, when I have what I need, I'll move forward. Right? You know what risk-taking faith says? Risk-taking faith says, when I move, God will give me what I need. See the difference? We talk about faith. We don't live it that way. We want to get all of our resources, all of our pieces in place, and once we have those, then we're ready to go. You want to live that way, you will never see the hand of God move in your life. You just won't. God doesn't work that way. Go back and read it. Joshua chapter 3, when it's time for them finally to go into the promised land. Here's what the scripture says. The Jordan, the river, was at flood stage. They're standing there on one side of the river, and they're looking at the promised land on the other side, and God said, "Go." And they're like, "There's a river here? Water washing through?" And when the feet of the priests touched the water, it rolled back. Now, I'll tell you, if you wait to see the water roll back before you step in, you'll be standing on the bank forever. See, what we want is we want God to roll it back. And then we'll go, okay, now we'll go through. And God is looking for faith, our trust in Him. You see, we say, when I have what I need, then I'm going to move forward. But risk-taking faith says, when I move forward, God will give me what I need. And the third is my favorite. It's the issue of presence. I will get Him, God, when I get there. Versus I have Him, so I will get there. Ooh, that should give you goosebumps. It does me. You see, we live in this part that says, you know what? When I finally get to the promised land, when I finally get where I'm going, when I finally accomplish this goal that I have in my life, then I will receive God's presence. Then I will receive God's blessing. Listen, you've already got all of Him you're going to get. You're not going to get any more. So you might as well get about doing what He wants you to do. You have Him, so you will get where He is leading you. He will take you to His place of blessing. You don't need to wait until you get there to experience His presence in your life. See, we live in this risk management culture. We do everything we can to minimize our risks so that we aren't affected by that. And I believe as a result of that, we back away from following God over and over and over again. Because we live on the wrong side. We live in risk management rather than risk-taking faith. We don't step out. We don't go forward. God is still speaking. He's still leading. He's still calling us to follow Him. But we can't hear Him because we have our eyes on the giants. We're just like the ten. All we can see are the problems. All we can see are the obstacles. All we can see are the issues. All we can see are the challenges. And what we need to do is we need to see the One who is with us. We need to hear His promise. And we need to trust His provision. So let me ask you this morning. Do you have that kind of faith? If you were to chart out those three different pieces on the little riskometer here, where would you come out? Where would you end up? And let me tell you, it's not just about people who are going to Laos or people who are going to India. It's about where you live in your school. It's about where you live in your neighborhood. It's about where you live in your work. It's about people that live beside you, relatives and friends and neighbors who don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to go to Laos. You don't have to go to India to find people who are dying and going to hell without Jesus. Our world is full of them. And God is still calling us to reach out to them, to love them, to encourage them, to bring them into relationship with Him. So what's the land in your life? What is God calling you to? He's probably not calling you to India. He might be. He may not be calling you to Laos. But I know He's calling you to your neighbors. Either that or His word is a lie. I know He's calling you to His friend, to your friends, to the people that you work with. I know He is, because He loves them desperately. So what is the land that He's calling you to where you're beginning to question whether or not you're going to have His presence and whether or not He is going to provide and whether or not that promise is really real? I want to encourage you this morning to ask yourself, what do I need to do in order to step out and take a real risk with my faith? Have you heard His promise? I mean, have you been in His Word enough to hear His voice speaking to you, calling you? If not, man, you need to sign up for one of those growth groups. That's a place where you can hear His voice.
And for you, that might be the land. Maybe you've been looking at that and you've been praying about that and you've been thinking, man, I really need to do that. I really need to take that step and get to know some people and get connected and go forward spiritually. But that just terrifies me. I've never done anything like that. All those people know everything about the Bible. I don't know nothing. No, they don't. They probably know less than you do. Take that step of faith. Maybe for you it's a mission team. If you looked at that mission program that we had in there, were 112 of us, 111 of us out this summer. Maybe for you it's a ministry team. Maybe it's signing up for Serve Annapolis. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is that God is calling you to, but I know this. I know He's calling you to something. I know He's calling you to someone. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to take your connection card. I want you to turn it over on the back. I'm going to ask Eileen if she will come and share with us just a little bit of a song that's titled All This City Needs. Put your riskometer in one hand and the mission in the other. And then as you listen to this song, I want you to think and pray about what God is calling you to. And in a moment, Bryce and I are going to slip out and we're going to get ready for baptism. And Bryce is going to be baptized. And before we do that, I want you to listen to the video that talks about what is going on in his life. And I want to introduce to you some very, very special people. Skip and Carol Tobin are going to come and they're going to share with us a little bit about Bryce and what's going on in their life, he and Erica's life. Skip and Carol and Cheryl and Daryl. I got them all right. Are all from Eastern Mennonite Missions. As you know, we're a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Lauren and Jonathan will be going with the International Mission Board through that group. But God has led Bryce and Erica through Eastern Mennonite Missions to go and serve with them in Laos. And these are some of the folks that have been praying with them and walking with them and supporting them and loving them along the way. And so we want you to meet them. And they're going to share with you just a little bit about what's going on. So help me with the order of service here, because I have like four different things going on simultaneously. Let's see what's going to happen. I'm a little bit early here. We're going to do the Eastern Mennonite Mission intro, which I just did. And then we're going to do the video. And while the video is running, Bryce and I, let's go get ready, okay? So, Skip and Carol, you want to come and share with us this morning? Bryce, you join me if you would.
Bryce wanted to be baptized. Well, we thought we had to come. We couldn't stay away. And so that's why we've come. That's more than anything, just to be with them during this time. But we also want to say to you, thank you. We want to say thank you to you, Riva Trace Baptist Church, because you're partnering with us. We're partnering together in the lives of Bryce and Erica. And we're partnering together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we appreciate this opportunity to say thank you for partnering with us. I was telling Pastor Dennis that we're partnering in many ways. And we partnered with IMB while we lived in Thailand working with Lao people there. We have a good friend, Mark Caldwell, and we met with him regularly. And they shared their resources with us. Our present connection in Thailand is deeply connected with IMB folks. And things are growing, and it's wonderful. In fact, I told Pastor Dennis also that the water filter factory that we work with in Laos and that Bryce and Erica are going to serve, the model came from Cambodia. And the people who did it in Cambodia were IMB folks, a fellow who recently passed away named Mickey Sampson. They said, come, we'll help you do it. We partnered together with them. So we have this kind of relationship. So right here, you folks are continuing that wonderful relationship. We want to say thank you. It's been great.
We came back from Thailand last June, but, you know, I remember it was 22 years ago that we were just like that family on the video with, or at that time, four daughters and heading for Thailand. And we were very much focused on what God was going to do through us. And in the middle of our training and preparation, God spoke a very clear word to me that was very surprising, because what he said was, this is going to be good for you. And it really took me back, because I wasn't thinking about what it was going to mean in me. But it's actually the what we experience. And so, you know, that rings true for this experience for Bryce and Erica this morning. Bryce is getting baptized, and it's a demonstration that he's listening and he's responding, and things are happening and change is happening, and this is all good stuff, and this is what we get to celebrate. Now we provide oversight for younger workers, and so we get to see the good that God is doing through them and in them, and that's what we celebrate.
And I want to read to you a scripture. Sorry it's not on the board. I didn't tell you all ahead of time. But it's from Luke 24:45. Jesus speaking. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This message that we're partnering together with, this message that we're all working together with, is the message of repentance and forgiveness. And the wonderful thing about repentance and forgiveness is that it's not a one-time thing. It's a continued process in our lives. And that's what we're witnessing as Bryce is getting changed right now. That he's saying, yes, that process is happening. I'm still going through the changes, being changed to the image of the Lord Jesus.